Let's pray. Father, as we face a world that seems to be more and more determined to oppose our faith and voice its disapproval against the things that we believe, Lord, help us to remember these words. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Lord, in those moments, help us to be able to rejoice and be glad, because great is our reward in heaven. And so, Lord, as we come beneath your word tonight, speak a word of comfort into our lives and strengthen us, Lord, that we may be emboldened to take hold of that reward with both hands. And Lord, we ask that you would do this good thing in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, many of you would know that I love the great outdoors, and one of the things that I used to do was go abseiling. And if you don't know what that is, it's when you basically walk backwards off a cliff holding on to nothing but a rope, which I admit may not be the smartest thing to do, especially when you have a fear of big heights like me. I remember this one time my friends, who might I say got no end of joy from this fear of mine, somehow convinced me to abseil down a 20-metre cliff. Now, for some of you that are more adventurous, I can see by the look on Frank's face that 20 metres may not be much. But for me, it may as well be 200 metres. Because the way I see it is that if you fall from either height, the end result's going to be the same. So be that as it may, on this particular day, after much hesitation, down I went. When I got about a third of the way down this wretched cliff, I did about the worst thing that anyone can do. Can you guess what it was? I looked down, didn't I? And when I looked down and I saw how high it was, I desperately clung onto the cliff face for dear life and just froze. But in order to do that, I just had to let go of the rope, didn't I? And even though I knew deep down that wasn't a good move, I still did it. Because all I wanted to do was just hold on to that rock wall. Because fear got the better of me. And it stopped me from doing what I knew I should. But fear often does that to us, doesn't it? It can stop us from doing what we know we should. For example, fear can stop us from going to the dentist, even though that tooth has been hurting us for weeks. Or fear can stop us from helping someone else who's clearly in need, because we're fearful that we might get caught up in their trouble as well. And not only can fear stop us from doing what we should do, it can even get us to do what we shouldn't do. And this was a big problem for Peter's church, because they were a body of believers living in fear. And they had every reason to fear. They had every reason to fear because they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted because the way that God wanted them to live was very different to the way that the world wanted them to live. And so the temptation was to live how the world wanted them to, because that would just make all of the persecution just go away. It had become real tempting for them to hold on to the world and to just let go of their faith because fear convinced them that doing that would be the best way not to fall. But Peter knew that that was about the worst thing that they could do. And while in Canberra, it might be hard for us to identify with their problem because we face such little persecution for our faith. But even that, be it as it may, it is still a timely lesson for us to learn because all the signs are there to suggest that our days devoid of persecution are numbered. Just these past few weeks, we've seen Christians just pressured out of the public square in every quarter. Which is why there could perhaps not be a better time for us to hear what the Apostle Peter has to say. Because the world is shouting louder and louder for us to just let go of the rope of our faith, even when it is the only thing that can save us. Peter says, in times like these, there are three threads that make up the rope of our faith that we must hold on to. Number one, we must hold on to what Christ has done. Number two, we must hold on to what Christ will do. And number three, we must hold on to what Christ is doing. And so tonight, we're going to look at all three of those threads. And so let's start with the first. Let's look at why we must hold on to what Christ has done. Well, in verse 1, Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh or in the body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, it's significant that Peter tells us to just arm ourselves. Because why does anyone need to bear arms? Well, they bear arms to fight or defend themselves. And so if that's the case, then who or what are we fighting? Well, that is the question, and Peter answers it for us in verse 2. There he says, human passions or desires. In other words, sin. Sin is the enemy we must arm ourselves against and the suffering that comes from fighting it. Because every battle involves suffering. And it makes no difference when we wage war against our sin. And when I speak of sin in this way, many will know this is true of their experience. They will know that every day they get out of bed, it can be just like another day of war. And the Apostle Paul, he knew this fight. He said it was like sin waged war against his mind in Romans 7. Because sin is always crouching at our door, always desiring to have us, and friends, it so often does. And because our struggle with sin is so relentless, sometimes we can just be tempted to give up. We can just let sin happen whenever it may tempt us, but in verse 3, Peter is telling us that quitting is not an option. He says, that time is past. It's finished. It's over. And so this leaves us in a tough situation, doesn't it? You know, it's like we're being told to fight a war, to end a war that we just can't seem to win. So what do we do? Well, Peter says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with what? Arm yourselves with the knowledge that Christ suffered in his body. In other words, arm yourselves with the knowledge that the war has already been won. This head knowledge is your artillery in this fight. That even though the war against sin still rages on inside of you, someone else has already won that war for you. This is the intel that you need to not give up. So whenever we find ourselves tempted by sin, Peter says, look at why Christ suffered. Look at what he did. And that says to you that the time for sin is over. And so if you go back there, if you go back to sin when you're tempted to, then it would be like a prisoner of war who has been rescued trying to break back into the enemy camp you have been saved from. Do you hear how insane that sounds? It's madness. Many of us know this fight with sin, but others do not. In fact, some may sit here tonight thinking, you know, what's it going on about? There's no fight going on in my life. I'm not at war with sin. But friends, that's the thing about war. If you're in one for long enough, eventually you can become desensitized to it. You might even forget that there's even a war going on, or why you were even fighting for one side in the first place. But if ever you find yourself anesthetized to your need to fight against sin, if ever you think it doesn't or shouldn't go on in your life, then take another look at the cross and ask yourself, why did that have to happen? What does that say about the scale of this war? What does it say about how much the victory cost? And what does that say about how much it is still worth fighting? You know, my dad is a huge war buff. And every Father's Day, he gets another book of war that's, you know, so big it could make your pew Bible look like a prologue. And my dad will tell you that if you look at any of the great military commanders in the history of warfare, you will see that all of them had one thing in common. That you don't fight a war or win a war through brute strength. Now, fighting that way will only wear down your defenses and just makes you more vulnerable. Now, the way that they all knew you would win was not with brute strength, but with the mind, and they would never take their eyes off victory. And that is how we must fight the war against sin. Not to try and fight it in our strength. Instead, we must arm ourselves with the head knowledge of what Christ has done, that he has already won the war. He has already saved us. That is the mindset that we need to avoid crossing back over enemy lines back into our sin. Well, that's the first thread of our faith that Peter wants us to hold on to, of what Christ has done, save. And the second thread that he wants us to hold on to is to know what Christ will do. Not only are we to know what Christ has done, save, we must also know what he will do, and that is judge. And Peter uses this to leverage against the opposition that we face whenever we stand up for our faith. After telling us we must live for God's will, Peter says in verse 4, they being those outside the church, a surprise that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Now, it's like we're the kid who sits up straight in class and tucks our shirt in when the rest of the class has run amok. I mean, sure, the teacher is happy with us, but it's like everyone else just wants to punch us. But it was so much worse for the believers back in Peter's day. Let me tell you why. Well, they lived in a first century Greco-Roman world where pagan religion just drove everything. It drove economics, politics, culture, you name it. Everything just hung on pagan religion. If you wanted the rains to come so that your city could harvest their crops and end a famine, then you better get drunk at that pagan festival. If your emperor's wife couldn't fall pregnant to give him an heir, then you better appease his fertility god by taking part in that orgy. If your city wants victory against that barbarian army that is threatening to invade it, and who wouldn't want that, then you better sacrifice to their pagan god of war. Do you see how it all works? How pagan religion just drove everything about their society, and yet right in the middle of all this is a small group who call themselves Christian, who seem to venerate some dead Jew, and they refuse to get with the program because they have the audacity to claim that he is the only God. And so when economic ruin and political turmoil or invasion comes, who do you think would become the punching bag? Now can you just feel that pressure that was on them to just take part in sin? You know, not taking part in that sin was even considered by the Roman Empire an act of treason. And the scary thing is it seems that our context is heading the same way. Friends, make no mistake. The lifestyle that Peter demanded his church live, it didn't just mean rejecting sin. It meant risking their very lives, and for many, it cost them just that. And so the temptation was to just get with the program, to just do whatever the world wanted them to do to save their own necks. So what on earth could Peter say to stop that from happening? Well, look at verse 5. But they being those who persecute the church for living holy lives, they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, Peter's saying, don't look at the world and fear what they'll do. Look at Christ, who sits on the throne over everyone, and fear what he will do. The world may judge you, but know this, he will judge the world. In fact, verse 6 tells us this is why the gospel was preached, so that they would live God's way, but because they have rejected it, they have effectively signed their own judgment. Friends, the gospel is a message of salvation, but for anyone who rejects it, it becomes the very opposite. It becomes a message of condemnation. History records many horrific waves of persecutions inflicted on God's people. You know, some of them are happening right now. And so in Peter's day, many were forced to choose between the world or Christ, even Peter himself. And just like we see in verse 4, the world is stunned by our response. Peter's saying, if ever it comes to that for you, then ask yourself this. Just who would you rather be judged by? By the world or by Christ? I know some of us have been ridiculed by others because of our faith. And that always hurts, doesn't it? You know, especially when you have nothing but their best interest at heart. I remember this one guy who used to wear a t-shirt whenever he knew I was coming to visit, and his t-shirt read this: "Now, I don't mind Jesus, it's just his followers I can't stand." Some of us may have been called ignorant. Some of us may have been called self-righteous. Some of us may have even been called intolerant. I've been called all three. But what will Christ call them? Whenever you have to choose between what the world wants and what God wants, remember who the real judge is. That is how you hold on to the second thread. Remember who the ultimate judge is, and pray for those who persecute you that they would come to know that and hold on to that too. Well, the third thread of our faith that Peter wants us to hold on to is to know what Christ is doing. Not just what Christ has done or will do, but is doing. And that is, he enables. In verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is near, so be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray." You know, the imminence of Christ's return has made a lot of people go a little crazy throughout history. It's led to all sorts of outlandish claims and predictions, even things like ritual suicide. You know, just think of Jonestown in South America or Waco, Texas, through the likes of David Koresh. But Peter's saying, don't fall for any of that. Keep a clear head so that you may pray. Respond prayerfully, not with madness. Because you will never need a clear perspective more than during times of persecution. Because nothing will cause you to doubt the realities of your faith more than when you are forced to suffer because of it. From verse 8 onwards, Peter tells us that loving and serving one another earnestly is so important when we face adversity. It's like he's saying, with all the threats out there, we don't have the luxury of being a threat to one another in here. So we must love one another deeply because we are all in this together. You know, sometimes we can get caught up just with the little things in church. I remember in another church once having to sit through a meeting for over 2 hours over the matter of seating, where it just became so heated at times, even personal attacks were slung around the room. I mean, this is all over seating. Now, can you imagine having to give an account to our Lord and he says, you know, did you love your brother? No, but I saved the pews because I love them more. I know we can all have different opinions about things at church, and that's okay. You know, we're not commanded to agree with one another, but we are commanded to love one another deeply. So we must be careful not to resent or dislike others simply because they hold a different view. Our fight is against sin. The fight should be taking the gospel out there. It should never be between us in here. Peter is effectively saying, grace is so much bigger than our opinions, which is why we must use it to love and serve one another. And how do we do that? Well, verses 9 through 11. Through hospitality, through the way that we talk to one another, and in the various ways we can serve. And we must do so using the gifts and strength that God supplies. And how do we know if we're relying on God's strength rather than our own? Well, verse 9 gives us a clue. We will do it without grumbling. Have you ever grumbled when you've been serving others? Now, I can see a few smiles. Good, at least I know you're honest. But whenever we grumble, it is a sure sign that we are relying on our strength and not God's strength. You know, it reminds me of when I was stuck on that cliff. I remember my friend strapped himself in. He was up the top and he raced down beside me. And when he did that, I'll never forget, he looked me in the eye and he told me that I must grab hold of that rope again. In fact, he even placed it in my hand and didn't let go until I did. Friends, as a church family, we all face the same danger. We all have to fight against sin, yet live in a world that wants us to just stop fighting. But God has given each of us the strength and the gifts so that we can serve one another, to stop one another from falling. Whenever we face persecution, our hearts are inclined to fear the worst. Our hearts will often fear that God has left us. Now, our hearts can ask, God, why is this happening to me? You know, I thought that I was one of your people. Where are you now when I need you the most? Do you want to know how you stop those beside you from asking those questions? You show them that God is here. You show them that God is still among us through loving and through serving them. We should be in each other's homes. We should speak to one another as though we are family, because that's what we are. And we should be serving one another with the gifts that God has given us. That is how we help them to take hold of that rope and not let go. And if you're not convinced that God has given you a gift to serve, then just what does the start of verse 10 have to say about that? It doesn't say if ever. It says whatever. It is much stronger in the Greek. And so it's not a question of if you have a gift. The question is whether you will actually use the one that you've been given, whether you wanted to be given it or not. You have been given something. You have been given a gift or gifts that you are responsible for. And I understand that using it requires making a decision. But so does not using it. Don't just hold on to that rope of faith for you. Hold on to the rope for one another. And that is how you do it, through earnest love and service. And if your concern is that you might feel too inadequate to serve, well, you should. Because that is exactly how God wants you to feel. That is why he supplies you with the strength to do it, just as Peter says so in verse 11. And God does that. He supplies you with that strength for his glory. You know, when we compare our situation against the entire history of our faith, against the history of the church, you will clearly see that the peace that Christians have enjoyed within this country has been historically unprecedented. You know, our situation here in Canberra, where we faced almost zero persecution, is sadly the exception, not the rule. So as time goes on, it is likely that all of us here will face more and more pressure to let go of what our faith requires of us. Friends, I really wish I could say otherwise, but you already know it's begun. So as we face it together, do not forget what Peter is telling us. Arm yourself with knowing what Christ did. He has already saved you. Even though the fight continues, it has already been won. Know what Christ will do. Judge. Don't let yourself become what he will soon condemn. And know what Christ does. He enables you to love one another and serve one another earnestly. These are the three threads that you must not let go of. And not just yourself, not just for yourself, but for one another and his glory. For as Peter tells us, to him belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.